say the least, we're thankful that you're present with us tonight for the closed night of our gospel meeting time in this year. It's been a great time and good times for us all. We've enjoyed it to the fullest, to say the least. As you leave out tonight, we've been offering things on the table out there in the foyer each night, different thing each night to be with you. And tonight, we offered for you to please take the remainder of the year of the calendar, 2019 calendar. And you have on the back of this calendar, you have the description given of the Crockett congregation, and all many of the activities are done. And you can go to our website and catch and hear any of the lessons. You say you don't have access to the website. You do if you go to a library. If you go to a library, they'll give you headphone sets. You can hear what you want to hear and other, not disturb others around you. And you can come to the Crockett MS Church of Christ website. How do you remember where that Crockett MS Church of Christ website is? It's on the very back of this card and the back of this calendar. And you'll be able to come to Crockett MS Church of Christ website, and you'll be able to hear any of the lessons that have been done by Brother Joshua Parnell during this week. You might even hear a Vacation Bible School song or two that will be put on there probably after this night. Good to be with y'all. Brother and Sister Osborne are out tonight because they were part of a program of activity with family up in Denver, Colorado. They mounted a jet airplane this morning and flew over there to that place. And they're going to be gone all the way through this Sunday. And between Brother J.H. Myers and myself on Sunday, we'll have our voice and everything, and we'll be able to sing too. But tonight I have the opportunity to visit with you in singing. Would you please turn with me to number 638. 638. When the roll is called again.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder out of the air. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder out of the air. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called yonder, when the road is called yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk the law of his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called yonder, I'll be there. When the road called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
And turn back one page, number 3637, when the morning comes. 637. And after this good song, Brother David, would you lead us in a word of prayer tonight, please?
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands, wants of shelter and of food, barren hills and barren lands, but we're trusting in the Lord, and according to his word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Temptation, hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for each thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
Father, we thank thee for this day with many blessings. We thank thee for all the good things you bestow upon us. We thank thee for the congregation of the people at this place. May it continue to be a beacon in this community. May it begin to grow and shine that others may be brought into thee. We pray for our speaker tonight, and may have a ready recollection of the things he has prepared for us, and may we take them into our hearts and into our minds, apply them to our lives that we might be better Christians in thy kingdom. We pray for all those who are sick, may they be restored to the health and be thy will. You give us for our sins and go with us on throughout this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would turn to number 21, it'll be used as our song of invitation following the lesson presentation tonight by Brother Joshua Parnell. Number 21, Almost Persuaded. Thank you for doing that. And then let's sing one more song before he gets up this way. And it's the one that, let's see here if I can get the number to it, as well as the title to it, Pure and Part of God. Let me be. Where's my number here? Number 433, just the first and third verses of this song.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my way.
been a wonderful privilege for me to be here with you this week. It's kind of hard to believe we're already at the end. But thank you so much for inviting me back and for being such wonderful hosts and for being such loving brothers and sisters in Christ. I have really, really enjoyed being here. My family enjoyed being here. And we hope that we find our way back this way. Maybe not 10 years this time, next year. And, you know, if you ever happen to be in Northeast Arkansas, especially if you're on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, stop by the Monette Church of Christ. We would love to see you, love to welcome you. I'd be especially happy to see you. And you can meet the brothers and sisters up there. I noticed on the bulletin board back there that the South Haven Church of Christ had a youth rally last week. And they had Eric Lyons, who works with Apologetics Press. Apologetics Press is a ministry that is run by and worked with members of the Churches of Christ. And if you're not familiar with that term apologetics, it means to give a defense. And what they tend to specialize in is defending the Christian faith against objections that are raised by atheism, Islam, Hinduism, and so forth. Now, theirs was obviously a week ago, so you can't go to it now. But I would encourage you, if you get an opportunity to attend an event like that, take advantage of it. I noticed the topics that he was speaking on were was how do we know God exists? How could a loving God kill so many people in the Old Testament? How do we know our Bible is true? Those are questions that we need to be prepared to answer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are told to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And I'll never forget about 3 years ago, we were doing this thing for our adult class where for one quarter, we started out, we took out a dry erase board, and I told them, do you have any questions about the Bible, about God, about our faith that you've never had a satisfactory answer for? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to write them all down, and then over this quarter, we're going to look at them. And we may or may not be able to give you a satisfactory answer, but we're going to do our best. So the adults gave me questions like, who was Melchizedek? Why was Jesus silent before Pilate? The third one I was going to mention has left me. That ever happened to you? But they were questions. Oh, now I remember. Will we know each other in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? They're the types of questions that you expect from someone who has been familiar with the Bible for some time. I thought, after that class got started, I was also teaching the youth group class at the time. We had about 8 or 10 teenagers. And I thought, you know what, I'll do the same thing with their class. So I did the same thing for our teenagers. I got a whiteboard, or their own whiteboard, and told them, just ask them questions, we'll write them down, and over the quarter we'll look at each one of them. You know what kind of questions they were asking? How do we know that God exists? How do we know that the Bible is true? What about Muslims and Islam? What will happen to them? These are the kind of questions that they were asking. These are the kinds of questions that younger people are asking. there was a time when the Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious group in the United States. And at that time, especially in the Bible Belt, we were working with a population, a culture, that was already pretty familiar with the Scriptures, and at least recognized that there was a God, that there is a God, and they recognized the Bible as His Word. And so when we evangelized to those type of people with our approach of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, we enjoyed a healthy measure of success. There are multiple reasons why we're not growing in numbers like we once were. This is just one of them. This is not a one-size-fits-all silver bullet that'll fix everything, okay? But I believe that one of the problems that we have is we are trying to share the words of the Scriptures with a population and a generation that now doubts that the Scriptures are even from God in the first place, or that there even is a God to begin with. And if you can get an opportunity to study with someone like Eric Lyons or folks at Apologetics Press, and learn how to answer questions like that. How do we know that there is a God? How do we know that the Bible is true? You will be the better for it, better prepared. I would encourage you, when you get a chance, do a compare and contrast study between the sermon that Paul preaches in Acts 13 and the sermon that Paul preaches in Acts 17. Without getting into it right now, just the quick summary. In Acts 13, he's speaking in a synagogue to Jews and to God-fearing Gentiles, to people who know the Scriptures and believe the Scriptures and believe in the God of Israel. And you look at that sermon, it is chock full of Scripture. Paul quotes Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. I like those kind of sermons. But you flip over to Acts 17, and he is speaking to the Greeks at the Areopagus, a pagan temple. And in this pagan temple, to an audience who does not know the God of Israel, does not know the Scriptures, you know how many times Paul quotes Scripture in that sermon? Zero. You know who he does quote? Their poets. He quotes their poets. He meets them where they are. And that's something that we really need to learn to do in the church, is to meet people where they are. I'm as anxious as you are to share the Bible. The Bible doesn't get very far with someone who doesn't believe that the Bible is from God. They got to get over that hurdle first. That's all for free, by the way. That's not what my sermon's about tonight. But that was on my mind when I saw that flyer back there, and I wanted to share that with you. And don't worry, tonight's sermon is not as long as the last few nights, so a little bit of extra at the beginning is not going to hurt you. If you'd like to, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and we'll also be looking at chapter 7. Now, speaking of apologists, there's a famous apologist. He's not a member of the Church of Christ, but he's a nationally recognized Christian apologist who deals with objections from atheists and from Muslims. His name is Ravi Zacharias. And he tells this story all the time about his grandson, Jude. He says that when his grandson was 5 years old, Jude's mother lost her car keys. You ever been there and lost your car keys? How good is your brain working when you've lost your car keys? Because usually the only time you lose your car keys is when? When you're needing to go somewhere. Right, so your stress level is up and your anxiety is up and you're frustrated and you need to get on the road but you can't find your keys and you have no idea where they are. Well, she was in that state. She was flustered and she was anxious. And she, in frustration, she She screamed out loud, "I am losing my mind." Well, little Jude, who's 5 years old, came up to his mother and said, "Mommy, whatever you do, don't lose your heart, because I'm in there." The wisdom of a child. I think all of us have lost our mind at one time or another. But is it possible to lose your heart? Our heart is, our emotions are a part of our heart, but our heart is so much more than that, especially when you look at the way the word heart is used in a biblical context. It does mean our emotions, but it also means our inner man. It's often used as a synonym for our mind, you know, the thoughts of our heart. Or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's sometimes used as a reference to who you really are. Out of the heart come either good things or bad things. You know, out of the heart comes what's out of the mouth. And I think the Bible warns us pretty plainly that it is, in fact, possible to lose our heart, to lose our feeling, to lose our identity, to lose who we really are, to lose our care for others, to lose our motivation, to lose what's important to us. It tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are you storing your heart? Now, oftentimes we think about what's in our heart. There was a famous Disney movie back in the 90s, I think, Tarzan. Did you ever watch Tarzan? It was a famous song sang by Phil Collins in that movie. "You'll be in my heart." And we say that to people whom we love. "You'll be in my heart." Often when we're about to miss them for a while, they're about to go away for a while, "You'll be in my heart." It's a way of saying, "I will love you, and I will care about you, and I'll be thinking about you, I'll be praying for you." Or perhaps when we're working on a project, or working at a new job, and we really want it to succeed, what's the expression that we use? You put your heart into it. Or you pour your heart into it. And what do we mean by that? Like, you're doing your best. You are investing a part of yourself in this project. You are identifying with this thing because you really want it to work. You really want it to do good. We often think about putting our heart, pouring out our heart, putting things in our heart, but where are we keeping our heart? Who is keeping our heart? Who is storing it? Who is protecting it? Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." How do we identify ourselves? Is our heart, our identity, our person, is it wrapped up in our career? If I were to ask, "Who are you?" would you say, "I am a farmer. I am a teacher. I am a preacher. I am a salesman"? There's a problem with that. yes, you may be doing that thing right now. That might be your career right now. But what happens when it's not? Because sooner or later, it won't be. We don't like to think about that. But sooner or later, you will either get fired, move on to something else, retire, get sick to where you can't do it anymore, or you will die. And in any of those instances, you will no longer be that career. And if you have put your identity in your career, moth and rust and thieves will take it away. They'll take your heart away, and you'll be left with nothing. Other people, they put their heart into their family. And we understand that, right? We put our heart into our family. We trust our family. We identify with our family. Who are you? I am a Parnell. I am a Rawson. I am a Koff. The family name means so much to me. I can trace my family lineage all the way back to the 14th century. I can't, by the way, but some folks can. You know, I can trace my family tree back 500 years, 600 years, 1,000 years. And I'm real proud of my children. I'm real proud of their accomplishments. Real proud of my parents. Real proud of myself and what I've contributed to the family name. But things can happen to our family. We all know the pain of losing a family member to death, a beloved family member to death. But that's not the only way you can lose family, is it? Sometimes we lose family because we fight with each other. One of us betrays the other. And the relationships get broken. And when that happens, your family gets broken or taken away by death. Who are you then? As much as we love our families, we can't put our identity in them. Or we can't put our heart. You know, we can't let them be the ones who are holding our heart. Because as much as we love them, they're a part of this earth. And anything on this earth, the moth and the rust and the thieves, will take away. Some people put it into their hobbies. I am a artist. I am a writer. I am a horseshoe pitcher. You might be really good at it, but you won't be able to do that forever. And then who will you be? There is only one place where you can put your heart and all of the things that are inside it and keep it safe eternally. And that place is the kingdom of heaven. If I ask you, who are you? And your reply is, I am a child of God. That can never be taken away from you. You can get up and leave it if you so desire. Scripture warns us against that. But no one can take it from you. There is no thief on the earth who can come up and steal it. There is no moth or rust that can make it waste away. Jesus said, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. He'll let them wander away like the prodigal son if that's what they choose to do. But nobody can walk up and take us out of his hand. If you place your heart with Christ, if you place your heart within the armored walls of the kingdom of heaven, there is no one, no force on earth or in hell itself that can rise up and take it away. Not even death can take away your heart if you have placed it in the arms of Christ. for he has power over death. So where is your heart? Jesus did warn people, quoting Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Is that true of us? There are many people in this world today who honor Christ with their lips. They acknowledge that He is God. They acknowledge that He is the Savior of the world. They acknowledge that He is King, that He is Lord, but they do not give Him their heart. I believe that what the world, the unbelieving world, finds the most unbelievable is that there are so many Christians today who honor God with their lips and then deny Him with their lifestyle. Because our heart is not where our mouth says it is. You know the expression, put your money where your mouth is. What about putting our hearts where our mouths are? Which leads us to one of the most terrifying passages in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I don't like this passage of Scripture. I love it, but I do not like it. There is a big difference. This passage scares me. It bothers me. Think that there are people, and have been people, who call Jesus Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because entering the kingdom of heaven is not about what you say. They said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord." They were right. He is Lord. They were right in what they said. "Lord, Lord, He is Lord." And a point that we often miss is that in this context, when you hear a name or a title repeated like that, there's extra emotion behind it. You know, when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Lord, Lord," they're sincere in recognizing that He is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. But they won't enter the kingdom of heaven off that alone. And then He says, "The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And I think that's where we tend to slip up and we misunderstand, because then we tend to think, you're right, He says, "Do the will of my Father who is in heaven." That means I've got to do everything just right. But right after that, He warns us. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And when He says, "Does the will of my Father in heaven," He does not mean doing a lot of great works in my name. Because these same people did a lot of great works in His name. Did things that I cannot do. Casting out demons. Doing many mighty works. And they did it all in the name of the Lord. Not in their own name. They did it by the name of the Lord. And they still will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Jesus says, "I never knew you. When Jesus says, doing the will of my Father who is in heaven, we need to remember this is the conclusion. This is coming at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where just a chapter earlier, what we read, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to give yourself mind, body, heart, and soul to the kingdom of heaven and to its King, Jesus Christ. Everybody has their favorite president of the United States. Mine is Teddy Roosevelt. He was very quotable. And one of his many famous speeches, Teddy Roosevelt said, I have no place for hyphenated Americans. You know what a hyphenated American is? A hyphenated American is an Irish American, or a Spanish American, or a French American, or a Chinese American, or a Mexican American, or what have you. He said, I have no place for a hyphenated American. He said, by that I do not mean that we do not welcome people from those countries. We most certainly do. What I mean is that when you get here, you must be completely and totally American. And your past country is no longer your country. This is your country now. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And if we are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if we are going to immigrate to the kingdom of heaven without getting tossed back out, we have to leave all our previous loyalties behind and enter wholeheartedly. He must be our everything. Our everything, our all. We must leave behind father and mother and son and daughter and sister and brother. We must leave behind country. We must leave behind career. We must leave behind anything and everything that could come between us and the cross. We must follow him to the cross. We must even deny our own lives. To follow Christ means to leave everything else behind. That's what it means to know him. To give him your heart and to belong to him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Your family can be in your heart, but your heart must belong to Christ. Which means that the way you treat your family must be the way that Christ would have you treat your family. Your country can be in your heart, but your heart must belong to Christ. Which means the way that you live in this country, the way that you serve this country, must be the way that Christ would have you live and serve this country. You can put your heart into your job, but your heart must belong to Christ, which means the way you do your job must be the way that Christ would have you to do your job. Brothers and sisters, to know Christ, to give Him our heart, means that all of our lives, every single area of it, there is no area of our life that is accepted. All of it belongs to Him because we belong to Him. He gave up everything, leaving the throne room of heaven, being crucified on that cross. He gave up all of that because He loved His Father and He loved us. He calls us to follow Him. So how can we do anything less? I want once more, while I'm here, to invite you to come to Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, to put Him on in baptism. But know that if you choose to do this, it will cost you everything. But it's only by giving up everything that He can give you everything. Most of you who are here tonight have already made that commitment to Christ. You've already put Him on. But you may have forgotten what that means. You may have gotten distracted by all the worries and cares and trials of this life, all the things that are going on around us. If that's the case, let us pray with you. Let us pray together. Let us all go to Him together. Ask for His strength, ask for His encouragement, ask for His forgiveness. And ask that He will guide us and guard us so that we can live completely and totally for Him with all of our hearts. If we can do either of those things for you tonight, please come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.
Almost persuaded now to
spit at you any water anymore. It didn't leak water underneath, which it was leaking a good bit of water underneath for some reason. He thought it might be alkaline water. He thought it might be the age of the PVC that was under there. But nevertheless, he got wet himself, and he took his shirt off and everything, and he fixed it up for us today. And you, of course, know that this is the ice cream social night, and it's a great night, and we've got enough ice cream to make everybody sick if you eat so much of it. But you can do what you want to do and enjoy that to the fullest. Anything else we need to announce tonight other than the fact we appreciate so much Brother Joshua Parnell being with us during this week? Brother J.H., would you dismiss us, please, in prayer and say a word of thanks for our food tonight, such as it is.
And Father, thank you for this week and the great lessons that we heard, and Father, the growth that we all experienced by being here this week, Father, it's just been really, really incredible, and Father, we're thankful for it. Father, we're thankful for those that have visited with us. Father, may we reach out to them and follow up with them, and Father, may you be in our heart. Father, we're thankful for the ice cream and the great hands that prepared it, Father, and we pray your blessings upon it. Father, we pray that you will give Brother Josh a safe trip home, and Father, may his work in Arkansas, Father, may you give the increase for that. Father, we pray that you would give us strength each and every day. Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.